Well, as has been mentioned, today is Mother's Day, and we get to celebrate moms, but we also get to dedicate some babies. Just doesn't get any better than that when you get to do that, even though some of you know there's only one reason that babies are here. They have one purpose, and that's to replace us, and they're just waiting for us to get out of the way, and then they're coming right in behind us. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. That's where we're going to be this morning, and as you turn there, I want to read something to you. It's called the mommy test, and I don't know who wrote it, but I've had it for a long time, and I find it amusing. It's called the mommy test, and this woman writes, she says, I was walking out with my four-year-old daughter, and she picked up something off the ground and started to put it in her mouth. I took the item away from her, and I asked her not to do that. Why? My daughter asked. Because it's been laying outside. You don't know where it's been. It's dirty and probably has germs, I replied. And at this point, my daughter looked at me with total admiration and asked, wow, how do you know all this stuff? I was thinking quickly. All moms know this stuff because it's on the mommy's test. You have to know it or they don't let you be a mommy. We walked along in silence for 2 or 3 minutes. She was evidently pondering this new information. Oh, I get it, she beamed. So if you don't pass the test, you have to be a daddy. And she said, exactly. Big smile on my face and joy in my heart. Well, in Proverbs chapter 31, we come to what you might call the ultimate mommy test. And if you are wondering why a man can't pass the mommy test, here's why. This is Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10, familiar verses. Very end of Proverbs. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for the wool and flax, and she works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings food from afar, and she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good and her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands to grasp the spindle. And she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and while he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So what's your reaction to that? I read it kind of fast, but what's your reaction to that? Well, mine is a question. If that's the mommy test, doesn't it seem like there ought to be a whole lot more daddies in this world? I mean, if this were a test, and it's not, nobody could pass it, right? Just to kind of put you at rest if some of your ladies are reading this and getting a little anxious about it. Think about it. She doesn't sleep, if you read it. She works out. She strengthens her arms. It's in there. She never shops at Nordstrom or Target because she makes her own clothes. She's generous to the poor, never loses her temper, always speaks kindness, never has a headache. Her children are perfect angels who rise up every morning and say, Mom, you're the best. In other words, just every day is Mother's Day around that house. Now, does that sound like a real person to you? I mean, is this woman for real? I mean, because you can read this in one way, and it sounds as if this woman is a combination of Martha Stewart, before she went to prison, Mother Teresa, and a supermodel, all in one package, right, when you read this. But it's important to know this is a composite. This is an idealized woman. And no woman can live this out perfectly any more than any of us can live out the fruit of the Spirit perfectly, or be like Jesus perfectly, right? But this is what I find fascinating. The whole book of Proverbs is about what? What's it about? It's about wisdom. And now, at the very end, in the very last chapter, it's as if the person who put this together wants to hold up the best example of what he's been talking about for the, you know, for the last 30 chapters. In other words, he's saying, this is wisdom, and her name is Mom. The world would be a better place if we were all a bit more like Mom. In other words, they're written about a woman, but these are all qualities that we should aim for. And I want to mention six. There's probably a dozen or more in here, but I just want to mention six this morning to kind of highlight. And the first one on my list is wisdom. Look at verse 26, just the first part of the verse. And she opens her mouth in wisdom. In other words, she gives wise counsel. And that's because wisdom is woven through the fabric of everything that she does. She works hard, invests wisely, spends prudently, speaks carefully, honors her family. She lives skillfully. In other words, with wisdom. And some of you know this, the word wisdom has far more to do with relational things. I want to show you a verse. This is Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. I'll put that up for you. Maybe. There we go. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. In other words, all good things. But what's important to understand is that these verses have nothing to do with building a house, and they have everything to do with establishing a home. How do we know that? Well, because look at the construction components. They're not wood or brick or mortar. They're wisdom and understanding and knowledge. In other words, they're relational, not material. And so, guys, here's something that you need to learn from your wife. Men, this is something you need to learn from moms. More important than earning a living is making a life. More important than your home is the house that you're building, and it's the home that you're building, and its foundation is wisdom, and its frame is relational. And one of the reasons that men flunk the mommy test is because they tend to forget this. Chuck Swindoll writes this, and this is actually something I usually read on a Father's Day, but I'm going to read it on Mother's Day. He says, "Fathers, your work is important, but your home is essential. I think it's obvious what I'm getting at. Work is temporary. Work comes and goes. Work has its place, and diligence is to be modeled there. But the home is permanent. It is the lingering legacy of a father's life. Children do not remember their father's work. Children remember their father at home." Then he quotes the great theologian, Irma Bombeck. Irma Bombeck reminds us of the mystery of a father at work. This is what she says. "When I was a kid, a father was like the light in a refrigerator. Every house had one, but no one really knew what either of them did once the door was shut." And he goes on, he says, "Your family does not know what you do when you shut the door to go to work. But they will never forget what you do when you open the door and step into the home." Moms get that. Dads sometimes forget. That's wisdom. But another quality that goes kind of hand in glove with wisdom is kindness. And that's the second part of the verse. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She not only speaks wisdom, she speaks kindness. which isn't always easy, right? Especially after your kid has, you know, spilt the milk for the 15th time that day or poured honey all over your carpet, those kinds of things. You're not thinking of kind things to say. Someone has said, you spend the first 2 years of their life teaching them to walk and talk, and then you spend the next 16 telling them to sit down and shut up. Why is that? It can seem like that at times. But one of the great things about moms is their kindness, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I think everybody would agree with Dorothy Nolte's words. She says, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But on the other hand, if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world. Now, without excusing men in the least, the truth is most of us learn from our mothers to be demonstrative and caring and compassionate and kind. In fact, I suspect if we went around the room and we asked what we learned from each of our parents, a lot of us, even most of us, would say, you know, from my mom, I learned, you know, tenderness or kindness or those kinds of things. And from my dad, maybe you learned hard work. And yet, as soon as I say that, you notice that the next, another quality of this woman is diligence. And of course, that's valuable for everybody. Look at verses 13 through 18. And she works for for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a little vineyard. She's got a little business going on the side. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. There's the workout part of it. And she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night, doesn't sleep. But then also, look at verse 27. And she looks to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, I don't know about you, but I get worn out just reading that, reading these verses. Because the demands on a mother are absolutely relentless. I mean, no matter how much you do, you're never through, right? You never get to the end of it. Someone asked some little 4 and 5 year old kids a bunch of different questions. And here's one of the questions. What's the difference between moms and dads? And one little girl answered, moms work at work and work at home, and dads just go to work at work. This is my favorite. What does your mom do in her spare time? Answer, mothers don't do spare time. Isn't that true? I mean, how could they? Working, cooking, buying, selling, saving, cleaning, carpooling, peace officer, teacher, coach, counselor, nurse, chauffeur, referee, social director, creative consultant, financial advisor, on and on and on. She does it all. But here's something I want you to notice. I want you to notice that nothing that this woman does is demanded by her husband. Everything she does, as near as we can tell, is because she wants to do it. It's voluntary. At least you read this and you don't get the sense that she's the victim, you know, of some kind of overbearing husband, you know, or you know, some kind of controlling spouse. And in fact, her number one cheerleader in all of this is her husband. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And then 28 and 29, and her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. In other words, instead of feeling threatened by her freedom and outside interests, he affirms her. He delights in her activities. He's proud of her. He encourages her to be everything that God wants her to be. Someone has said, if you want this kind of wife, then you need to be this kind of husband. which is what? Trusting, supportive, encouraging, affirming. And then here's a haunting thought. And I'm sorry, I don't know who wrote this. It's one of those quotations I've had for a long time. If you want to know about a man's character, then look into the face of his wife. If you want to know a man's character, then look into the face of his wife. It goes on, whatever he has invested in or withheld from her will be reflected in her countenance. Kind of a scary verse, isn't it? It's a saying, isn't it? But one of the things that you should see in her face is joy. Look at verse 13. She works with her hands in delight. And then in verse 25, and she smiles at the future. She works in delight, and she smiles at the future. In other words, she possesses a positive attitude. She just exudes a spirit of optimism. And as she looks to the horizon, she's smiling. Why is that? Because one day the kids will be out of diapers. And someone has said, the greatest decision we make each day is our choice of attitude. The greatest decision, more important than anything else, the greatest decision we make every day is our choice of attitude. More important than our circumstances, what happens to us. And so she chooses joy. And of all the things that you can pass on to your kids, this is one of the most critical. Just a positive attitude. A spirit of optimism about life. And along with that is a servant's heart. Look at verse 20. And she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Here's a woman who does a ton of stuff, but yet she still manages to find time for others. In other words, she doesn't just speak kindness, she acts with compassion. And notice that she's personally involved in this. She extends her hands, she stretches out her hands. She doesn't minister in absentia, she doesn't minister at a distance. She's personally involved. In her book on death and dying, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross tells the account of a young girl who is under an oxygen tent, and she's dying. Nurses and attendants have waited on her time and time again, day after day. Because she's not a demanding kind of patient, she suffers quietly through the day. And finally, it was one of those hurry up and turn out the lights nights, and a weary yet understanding nurse, who was also a mother, reached over and turned out the light, and for a change, the girl said something. Speaking from under the tent, she asked softly, what would happen if the hospital caught on fire? What would happen if the hospital caught on fire? And the preoccupied nurse momentarily didn't realize what she was really being asked, and she said, oh, you'd be all right, honey. We'd take care of you. And then before she reached the door to leave, she suddenly understood. Lovingly, the nurse went back, unzipped the tent, reached in, and wrapping her arms around the frail, frightened little girl, she held her close, and she whispered in her ear, does this help? You see, there's not a mom in this room that doesn't understand the value of that. Moms get that. And so should we. And then finally, there's faith, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, this doesn't mean that she goes around looking like an unmade bed, you know, or an unpainted house. It's not wrong to care about your appearance. But it does mean that she has her priorities straight. She understands that time is a great healer, but a rotten beautician. And so she invests her life in that which lasts. Everything this woman does, the way she lives, flows out of her love and reverence for the Lord. And this quality is mentioned last, not because it's the least important, but because it's the explanation for everything else. Wisdom, kindness, diligence, optimism, and service all flow out of her faith. And these aren't just great qualities for moms, these are great qualities for all of us. But here's the deal. How we live our life is a choice. And it doesn't just happen. We have to decide. These qualities, these values, the priorities that we've looked at this morning, they don't just kind of materialize out of thin air. They don't just happen. Someone sent this to me a while back, a little essay, and it's called Your Life, Don't Hope, Decide. And a guy tells a little story. He says, while waiting to pick up a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about, the kind that sneaks up on you unexpectedly. And this one occurred to me a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers deplaning through the jetway, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying 2 light bags. He stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he motioned his youngest son, maybe 6 years old, as he laid down his bags. They gave each other a long, loving hug, and as they separated enough to look in each other's face, I heard the father say, "It's so good to see you, son, so good. I missed you so much." And his son smiled somewhat shyly, averted his eyes, cried softly, "Me too, Dad." Then the man stood up, gazed in the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10, and while cupping his son's face in his hands, he said, "You're already quite a young man. I love you very much, Zach." And they too hugged, most loving, tender hug. And while this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 or 1.5, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her little eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, "Hi, baby girl," as he gently took the child from her mother, and he quickly kissed her face all over and held her close to his chest while rocking her from side to side. The little girl instantly relaxed and simply laid her head on his shoulder, motionless in pure contentment. After several moments, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I've saved the best for last," and proceeded to give his wife the longest, most passionate kiss I remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." They stared at each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but I knew by the age of their kids they couldn't possibly be. I puzzled about it for a moment and then realized how totally engrossed I was in the wonderful display of unconditional love, not more than an arm's length away from me. I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I was invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "Wow, how long have you two been married?" Been together 14 years, married 12 of those, he replied, without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. "Well, then how long have you been away?" I asked. The man finally turned and looked at me, still beaming his joyous smile. 2 whole days. "2 days?" I was stunned. By the intensity of the greeting, I had assumed he had been gone for at least several weeks, if not months. And I know my expression betrayed me. I said almost offhandedly, hoping to end my intrusion with some semblance of grace and to get back to searching for my friend, "I hope my marriage is still that passionate after 12 years. And the man suddenly stopped smiling. He looked at me straight in the eye, and with forcefulness that burned right into my soul, he told me something that left me a different person. He told me, "Don't hope, friend. Decide." Don't hope. Decide. And then he flashed me his wonderful smile again, shook my hand, and said, "God bless." And with that, he and his family turned and strode away together. I was still watching that exceptional man and his special family walk just out of sight when my friend came up to me and asked, "What you looking at?" Without hesitating and with a curious sense of certainty, I replied, "My future." Now, to be honest, I find that story a little bit sappy. That's a little bit too much. If you're not greeting your wife after 2 days exactly like that, you're still okay, okay? Yeah. But he was right on target with the message. Don't hope. Don't just hope. Decide. When it comes to your life, when it comes to your marriage, when it comes to your family, don't hope. Decide. Because whatever your past, whatever your failures, your future depends upon the decisions that you make every day. Don't leave things just to wishful thinking. You need to be intentional. Which actually brings us to the next part of our service, the time of dedication. Because we have some parents, we have some families who aren't just hoping, they're making a decision with regard to their kids and the kind of environment they want to have in their home. And so we're going to have everybody just, those of you just come right up here in front and line up, we will press forward. Anywhere, right near. We call this a baby dedication. It's really more of a parent dedication. I mean, the babies are kind of passive in this whole thing, right? But these are parents who are deciding the kind of family that they want to have and kind of environment that they want to create. And they're accepting the assignment that God has given them as a stewardship to be parents. And we have some gifts for them and a verse. This is Brixton, right? Brixton. Okay, let me read the verse here. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Isaiah 41:10. This is Brinley, verse. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Zephaniah 3:17. This is Peter. I have a verse for Peter. It's a great necklace, isn't it? Love that. "Let your roots grow down into Christ and draw up nourishment from him, so you will grow in faith, standing strong and vigorous. In the truth you were taught, let your life overflow with thanksgiving for all that he has done." Colossians 2:7. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Deuteronomy 7:9. Each of these families want to affirm and make a commitment to the environment that they're going to create in their home. And so I'm going to read a little statement, and then I would like you to affirm it by saying, we do. Five questions. Here's the first. Do you receive this child with gratitude as God's gift to you and your family? We do. Do you commit yourselves as parents to create a stable environment in which your child can grow? And do you together make a covenant to strengthen your marriage for your sake and the sake of your child? We do. Do you commit to be parents of personal faith, recognizing that your child is more likely to follow God's path by the example they first see in you? We do. And do you commit to maintain a faith-filled home that honors God in all of your relationships and in the choices you make to spiritually lead your family? We do. And do you commit to be parents with patience, recognizing that with your inherent strength and weaknesses, your desire to shape your child is a loving act that will require time, prayer, and God in order to produce in your children the life that he wants and that you hope for? We do. Okay, this is not only a parent dedication, it's also a congregational dedication. And so I'd like all of you to stand, and I have some affirmations for you. And in the same way, I'd like you to respond with "we do." So, Believers Fellowship family, do you commit to doing all that you can to support this community of faith, fellowship, and instruction where these children will be taught by both precept and example to know, love, and serve God according to the Scriptures? We do. And do you covenant together to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere in your church that will inspire these children a desire to respond to God's grace and receive Jesus as their friend, forgiver, and the leader of their life? We do. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is a special day, not only because we get to honor moms, but because of these families and these children that we lift up to you. And Father, we acknowledge these children as precious gifts from you that are merely on loan to us. And as parents in a community, we recognize the gravity of these commitments that we've made today. And we pray now for the wisdom and the capacity to carry them out. And Father, we pray for these parents. May the fruit of your Spirit be evident in them. May their hearts and their homes be filled with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And we pray for each of these children. We ask that you would watch over their lives, that your hand would always be on them, guiding and guarding them. We ask that at an early age they might respond to your grace, taking Jesus as their Savior. Protect them from the evil one and bless them with your presence, power, and love. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.